Good evening, everybody. Thanks for your patience as we gave a little grace to folks that were traveling from west to here, which I know it was pretty difficult. And let's begin tonight by entering into prayer together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with him. And we thank you also, Father, for giving us the Word of God so that we can understand and grow. And we ask, Father, this evening for your guidance and direction through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as we continue to hear from your word tonight. We also pray, Father, for the saints and their needs. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hello. All right, if you would this evening, please turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. James 1, 1. I do want to remind everybody that because it's Wednesday evening, we'll be having our prayer meeting after service today. And everyone's welcome to join us at that time. It's around the corner in the prep school room. So we're looking forward to that as well. Offering up prayers for people that have asked us to do that. But this time we're going to begin our teaching service this evening. And the title of the message tonight is, What is Saving Faith, Part 4? What is Saving Faith, Part 4? And again, let's begin in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we've been considering that word faith in verse 3. And we've been looking at the whole question of what is biblical faith? What is Christian faith? That's the question we've been looking at. What is saving faith? What is biblical faith? What is Christian faith? When we see that word, what does it mean in the Bible? And we've been noting, and we'll go on there in a second, that there's a central passage in the New Testament epistles that talks about our salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That passage is in the book of Ephesians, and we'll go on there in just a second. But to set up what we're looking at, remember that there is the work of salvation is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in particular. Now, when that work, though, includes activity in the human heart. And so that when there's a corresponding activity in the human heart that corresponds to the work of the Holy Spirit, that is involved in salvation. But that human activity, that human heart and how it's moved, is all governed by the activity of God the Holy Spirit. Now, because we're looking at practical Christianity now, we are going to look at what happens in the human heart so that we can understand the practical side. The practical side means the human day-to-day side. That's really what we're looking at. And yet, we cannot, when we talk about salvation and faith with regard to the Christian way of life, we've got to start with the work of God in saving us. And that's why we've been, and if you turn there now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. So that we see that from start to finish, the work of salvation is God's work. It's God the Holy Spirit's work. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And yet there are things that we do as part of that. And that's the whole sort of mystery, as it were, that to understand that God has got this all under control and that his power and his work are what gets everything done, and yet we can observe things that we're participating in. And so that's something that we just have to get used to as a matter of faith, that's just the way it is. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 again. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, which is who you are as a believer in Christ. You are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And so we've seen that we are saved how? We listen to the message, the gospel. That's how it all began. Well, it didn't really begin there, but that's the key. The key was that we heard the message of the gospel, and as we see in verse 13, we believed it. And then at that moment, we were sealed in Christ by God the Holy Spirit forever, and that we are then God's possession, and we have an inheritance promised to us in heaven. And so it begins with this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight, I just want to put it up as a slide. We've been that passage last week, but 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 is the message. This is the message that people hear and believe to be saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. That's what you hear and believe and are saved by. And at that moment, when you believe that, and we're going to see that of course, it comes with it the fact that you believe it, you recognize that that's true, and then you also trust in it. That you say, this is true for me, and I'm putting all my eggs, as it were, when it comes to salvation, in the basket of Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, you're saved. And that's what it means to be saved. And that's what it means to have saving faith, to believe that message. Now here in Ephesians 1, again, we see that the saint listened to the gospel. I say saint because that's what we are now. We weren't saints before we heard the gospel, but we are now. It's one of the great things, the things that happens to us, that conversion from unbeliever to saint, all right? But so we listened to that message, believed in Christ, and then we were sealed in him forever with the Holy Spirit of promise. A believer in Christ can't lose our salvation. It's just God's work from start to finish. And the very fact that God the Father has sealed us up in Christ forever with God the Holy Spirit ought to make that really clear. That when all three members of the Trinity are putting their complete backing behind something, it is solid. And that's where we really want to begin, because when we look at this question of saving faith and how it was that we went from an unbeliever to a believer, we got to be sure and careful that we don't, in so doing, sort of stir things up in our own heart that would question or cause any doubt in our heart. So we want to start with the fact that this is simplicity of devotion to Christ, that we are eternally secure by believing in him, and that God wants us not only to be eternally secure, which is his work, but also, again, on the practical side, for us to be assured of that, to have that security in our heart, that assurance that, yes, I'm God's child forever. So that's really important to set that up and to realize that that's true. So just to know that we have been sealed as believers, we've been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So this evening, let's continue in chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Ephesians as we continue to watch how God's work is done. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when it comes to salvation. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What this is saying is that before we became born again, we were walking, but we were walking in the wrong direction. And we were walking under the wrong power and with the wrong objective, right? It says we were walking, but we were walking according to the course of this world, which is the opposite of direction is the course that we are now on. As members of the body of Christ, we were according to the prince of the power of the air. We weren't according to faith. We now walk by faith, not by sight. We weren't before we became believers in Christ. And the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly, notice that word formerly, we used to. This is not true of believers in Christ now. It was what was true before we became believers in Christ. Formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then those great words in verse 4, but God. You see, here's where we were. We were dead in our sins. We were walking the wrong way in the wrong power. We were living in the lust of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. And our very nature was a child of wrath, even as the rest, a son of disobedience. But God came into the picture for us, and he said, I'm rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy, because of what he has, which is great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us, and he did something for us. He made us alive. We became born again. He made us alive. He gave us eternal life, together with Christ, wherewith we're linked with Christ forever now, and all good things come from the fact that we're in union with Christ, and it's amazing to see what all those things are. And it's also amazing to see that when you read the Old Testament and you read the Gospels and you see those evangelistic messages that say, you must become like this to enter the kingdom. It's absolutely marvelous to do a study and to see that all those things that we must become in order to enter the kingdom, we become when we believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? For example, we're told that we have to pick up our cross and follow him. But when we become believers in Jesus Christ, when we're entered into union with Christ, we're first entered into his death. We're crucified with Christ, which means we have picked up our cross and now we're following him. Do you see that? We're going to see tonight that we're told that unless you become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about what it would mean, and this is what, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he had this, what did Nicodemus say? What does it mean? I have to go back in my mother's womb again? Right? He understood something there, that in order to become a little child, if you're an adult, in order to become a little child, something has to happen. So when you just plant the seed, because we're going to see what that something is tonight. But if you're a believer in Christ, it's already happened. That's the good news. All right. So when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Completely. Period. End of story. All right? And raised us up with him, already done, past tense, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, see, he doesn't, one of the great things about this passage is that he doesn't even leave room for us to doubt or question, because he's moving on to why he did it. He's saying the reason that I've already made you alive and I've already raised you up with Christ and I've already seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, the reason is for a purpose that I have, God says, so that in the ages to come, I can show the surpassing riches of my grace and kindness toward the believers in Jesus Christ. That's why he's doing it. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. In other words, God has chosen to use the vehicle of faith to save us so that there would be something on our end that we would realize, oh yeah, I participated in that. But even that is a gift of God. Even giving us, in other words, giving us this vehicle to express the fact that we recognize that we are coming to Christ is itself a gift. The whole thing is a gift. Grace by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And we, of course, have to have our hearts settled on this matter. That there's nothing about this, that there's anything about us, any reason for us to boast in. That it's all the gift of God, it's all the work of God, it's all the grace of God. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not as a result of works. There's not one thing you did in order to become saved. Not as a result of works. Then, of course, we read verse 10. And then what does it say? We're his workmanship. So what he's saying is there's nothing you could do to get here to become my child. But now that you are my child, God's saying, you're my workmanship. I have a lot of things I want to work out through you. Now that you're my child. Beforehand, there was nothing you could do. But now there is. That's really important to understand the difference between coming to salvation and being a child of God. All right, coming to salvation, not of works. But being a child of God, what does he say? We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. See, the works show up on the other side. Yeah, on the other, so that once we become his child, once we're born again, once we have the Spirit inside, once the words, the laws of God start to be written on our hearts, then he says, now I have some workmanship that I want to see play out in your life. I have some fruit that I want you to produce. I want to pour myself and my resources and my life into you, and I want you to live according to the Spirit, not under bondage, in freedom. And those are the works that we walk in. A totally new direction. We will walk in according to the course of this world, and now we're his workmanship, walking with the works that God prepared in eternity past for the sole purpose of giving them for us to walk in. All right. So with that as the big picture of salvation and understanding it's all God's work, I want to turn to another passage this evening with everybody, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. Because there are some subjects that we have to approach in a certain way, in a certain manner, and this is one of them. Perhaps more than any other subject, this one, salvation, we have to approach in this manner, which you'll see in a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's a question the flesh will probably ask, right? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want to be number one. I want to be right next to Jesus when he comes in and he rules the whole world, right? Who's the greatest? They were asking the question. thinking one of them were. Because they were the 12 that gave up everything to follow him, right? Who's then the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Answer. And he called the child to himself, and he set the child before them, and he said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that was not expected. He says, wait a minute. Until you're converted and become like children, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I think he meant what he said. When he uses language like that, he means it. That there is the only way to become in the kingdom of heaven is to become like a little child and be humble. Please turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Unless you're converted and become like children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at Mark 10, 13. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And then when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took the children in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. So when we started to look at this question of salvation, we would be smart to just do it the way the Lord said, which is come into this like a child would. Come into this with childlike faith, childlike approach. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to begin where Jesus told us to begin, and that is from the eyes of a little child. When we're studying this question of salvation and faith, we're talking about a person coming to faith in Christ. We're talking about conversion, and we're talking about a person who was dead in their trespasses and sins, being made alive by God and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so you gotta ask yourself and put yourself in this situation of being a little child. A little child of God. If he was asked, now let's go back to when you were an unbeliever. He would probably say, okay, I'll agree to go back to what it was like to have been that unbeliever. But, you know, that unbeliever coming to faith in Christ, but only after something. Only after he was built up and reassured about the unfailing love of his Father. Because you see, going back to before we were Christians is a scary thing to do. To go back there and say, what would it be like not to be a believer now? What was that like? And a little child would be okay to do that, but first would want to be reassured by his Father. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to make sure we're all reassured. And I want you to go to Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, 31. This is a challenging thing. And the last thing in the world a child would want to do would be do anything that would tempt him to doubt his salvation or doubt the love of his Father. And so we're going to follow that. And we're going to make sure that we're secure again in the assurance that our Father loves us as we tackle this question tonight. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him, we're in Christ, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the little kid says, yes, I remember all that now. I'm feeling much better about tackling a difficult question now, because I've been reassured about the fact that my Heavenly Father loves me and always will. So when we come to this question of saving faith, we come to it from that direction and we say, okay, saving faith. How would a little child see this? How would a little child see what it would be like to come to faith in Christ? And perhaps it would be like this. Having been convicted by the Holy Spirit about there is such a thing as sin, and there is such a thing as righteousness that we really can't even understand unless Jesus is in the picture, because he's the very embodiment of it, and that there is a judgment. When a child hears all of that and realizes that I fall short, I think a little child would simply admit, I am in big trouble. God has made that much clear to me. Now, again, we're moving from a believer to an unbeliever now. This is why I say we have to be assured of the love of the Father and then go back and look at the situation from the point of view of the unbeliever and be saying, wow, God is holy, God is just, I'm a sinner. There is a judgment. I'm in trouble. I think a child would get that. And God has made that clear to me. And when I look around at my own life, when I look around at the people in my life, when I look at around all these things that people turn to, I realize that nobody's going to be able to help me with this one. And I'm helpless to fix it myself. I can't get out of this myself. A child would see that. But then along comes Jesus. And he turns out to be God's son. And I think a little child would say, he can help me. He's God's son. If anybody can help me, he can. And not only that, but God's son promises he's going to rescue me out of this terrible situation. I'm going to hold on to him. As a matter of fact, he also sent me a messenger, the child would say, that Jesus Christ, this Jesus, died for me. That he was buried, and his father raised him from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That's the answer. That's what I want. A little child would say, that's what I want. That's the solution. That's the only answer. Wow, I'm a sinner, but Christ died for sinners, and Christ therefore died for me. And all he's saying is trust him. Trust him completely. Keep my eyes on him, God's son, after all. He'll rescue me out of this whole thing. Whatever it is that I'm going to ever face, I know he's going to rescue me out of it. And God's son is the only person who could possibly help me. I need him. That's when a child would say, I'm going to put my trust in him. I've decided to listen to what he tells me. I'm going to obey him because he's the only one who got me out of this jam. And I'm so thankful to him forever that he came along when I needed him the most. I think that's what a child would say. And then a child would look and realize, now I'm one of his sheep, and I hear his voice every day, and it comforts me. Even when he's rebuking and correcting me, it still comforts me. Because I have this new life with him, and I'm sure of his love for me, and I'm at rest as long as I'm with him and close to him and doing what he's telling me to do. And even when I stray, which I'm going to do from time to time, I know he's going to come and he's going to get me and he's going to bring me back. And every time that happens, when I stray and he comes and he gets me and he brings me back, I realize how wrong it is to stray. And I realize that the effect of him coming to get me, the fact that he does love me and never stop, and that his grace is new every morning, the effect of all of that, his coming again and again to rescue me when I am wrong, makes me more and more sure that I do not want to do that. I want to please him. And I know that the thing that pleases him is not trying to change myself, but trusting in him completely to change me. That's what really pleases him, because faith is what pleases him. And when we take this simple, straightforward approach, common sense child approach, and we say words like, I believe in you, it becomes meaningful. When you say those words to somebody, I believe in you, I mean a human, a person in your life, a wife says to her husband, I believe in you. Child says to his father, I believe in you, Dad. A coach says to a player, I believe in you. What are they saying? They're saying, you know what? I've considered the facts of the situation, and I've taken the measure of you, And I'm committing to place my trust in you, whatever that is. When we tell someone we believe in them, it's more than facts, but facts are involved. You see, we agree mentally, those are the facts about this person, and then we keep going because we then place our confidence and trust in that person on the basis of those facts. And it's the same thing with the gospel. We hear the facts that Christ died for us, and he was buried, and he rose 3 days later. But when we believe in him, we're also putting our trust in him. And that's just what it means to believe in somebody. Now, if that person that we've believed in is totally worthy of our trust forever, and if every fact is totally solid, then that trust is going to be enduring, isn't it? It's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Because every day when we look at Jesus, those same facts are there. He died for me, he was buried, and he rose from the dead for me. Those facts are not going to change. And then every day when we look at him, we say, look who we're talking about. The very Son of God. So those are all, that's as solid can be. And therefore, our heart in faith was going to persevere and endure in believing in that one. Maybe not a lot of other people, but him we're going to endure for because he's worthy of it. He's the perfect Son of God and he died for us. All right. So, once we have been convinced that we need a Savior, and by the way, that is work the Holy Spirit does. And once we realize that we're a sinner, and once we realize that we do need to and want to turn away from that life and turn to God, the one who created me, and once we're convinced by the word and the message that Jesus Christ is our one and only Lord and Savior who died for me and rose from the dead, I go ahead and believe in him. I trust him completely to be the complete satisfaction for all my sins. I trust my destiny to him as my Lord and Savior. As it were, I put all my eggs in his basket. It's Christ or nothing. Because it really is. It really is Christ or nothing, you know? And then you look at that situation and you say every day, is there really any possible thing that could ever come in between me and that and him? Is there any possible thing that would ever justify my removing my faith in Christ? No. No. Is there anything about Jesus that would ever persuade us to stop believing in him? No. He's the perfect Son of God. He's the God-man. He understands me. He's my priest in heaven. He's advocating for me right now. There's nothing that would ever have me stop believing in him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to have my bad days. My flesh is going to produce doubts in my soul from time to time. Absolutely. I'm going to feel like it sometimes. But when you get back to the basics and you say to yourself, but nothing's changed. I'm still a sinner saved by the grace of God. The blood of Christ has still washed away all my sins. He's still the Son of God. He's still at the right hand of the Father. And that has not changed. And that was the reason I believed in him in the first place. So I'm going to keep believing in him. And not only that, you see, but God has given us the gift of faith. Remember that. That's where we have to get simple and like a little child. God gave me the gift of faith to believe in his Son. And as a matter of fact, it's still there. That gift is there every day. And as a matter of fact, over time, it's going to grow. Because you see, God said it will. And not only that, but he keeps pouring into you and me all the things that are needed for that faith to grow. So my faith, yeah, it'll start out small. It'll get attacked. But it's going to keep growing. And as we feed more and more on God's word, and we're changed by the Holy Spirit, as we have trials and difficulties that test that faith and strengthen it, that faith grows. And that's exactly how a little child would see this. You know? So the only question that remains is this. How do I become a little child? And that's, you know what? There's only one answer to that. You have to be born again. That is the only way to become a little child. You can't make yourself into it. You can't pretend that the only way you can become a little child is to become born again. And isn't it great that that's exactly what the Bible says happens to us the moment we believe in Jesus? We literally become little children because we're born again. When you're born again, what are you? You're a little baby. You're a little child. Guess what? You're now eligible to enter the kingdom of heaven because Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't. When you believe in him, you become a little child because you're born again and now you can. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3. And this works wonderfully for a lot of things, that when Jesus is talking to folks in the Gospels in an evangelistic way, he's getting them to realize that they need him as their Savior. He says things. They sound impossible, like becoming a little child sounds impossible. Or he says one other time in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you're to become perfect, like my Heavenly Father is perfect. And that sounds impossible. Except that when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he became sin so that we would become what? The very righteousness of God. Oh, so the same thing. Through believing in Christ and being converted and becoming a child of God, I also get that. I also get the status of perfect like my Heavenly Father, because my Father's credited me with his righteousness when I believe in him. So that's two things already from the gospel that sound impossible that actually happen, that God does the moment we believe in Christ. That's not the only two. How about pick up your cross and follow him? Doesn't it sound impossible? Doesn't it sound like you're living life and all of a sudden this Lord that you want to follow says, yes, but you have to pick up your cross. Now the cross was an instrument of death, a cruel, horrible death. He says you have to pick that up and follow me. And me, my natural person, me, says, no way, I can't do that. I'm scared of that, right? So, we find out when we become believers in Jesus Christ that the first thing that happens to us is that we become identified with Christ in his death. And guess what? You picked up your cross. Not only did you pick it up, but you died on there with Christ. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, which means he's picked up his cross and he's been crucified, and now he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And the life that he lives now, he lives by faith in the Son of God. And so this life that we enter into the moment we become born again also has, by God's work, allowed us to pick up a cross and follow him. Isn't he amazing? These very things that we look at in and of ourselves and say, no way, he says, believe me, and then yes, it happens. Like that, it happens. He says that you have to fulfill the law. And he said that one jot or tittle of the law will go away until all is fulfilled. And you look at the law and you say, I don't know. I don't think I can ever do that. And then you find out that the way you do it is by dying to it with Christ on the cross and being raised with Christ and serving God in newness of the Spirit, so that the righteousness of the law will now be fulfilled in you, because you don't walk according to the flesh, but you do according to the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be what? Born again. How do you become like a little child? You have to be born again. In God's mercy, he caused us to become born again. He did it. To a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. That's the inheritance. But God caused you to become born again so that you would be a little child. Now you have the inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected, notice this, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That, my friends, is saving faith. That God gave it to you, and now his power stands behind it, and through that, that salvation will be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials for a reason. There's those great two words, so that. God's purpose in these things. So that the trials you go through, and this is just like James, right? So that the proof of your faith, that these trials we go through are really only to test the genuineness of the faith that God gave us. Okay. So that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, the Old Testament prophets was indicating as he, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow in the Old Testament prophets. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, which is what he made you to be because you're born again. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There it is again. The reason that we can be holy is because God is holy and he has given us his righteousness. Therefore we can. What seemed impossible is no longer impossible because of the work of God. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing you weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. No, you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, since that's already happened, go do it, he's saying. Since you've already, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, it's already in you, do it. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And this is the word that got inside of you, by which you were saved. Chapter 2, verse 1, just a couple of verses more. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, notice, like newborn babies, because you've been born again, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You see, when we become like little children, it's all become simple. When we understand that we are to have that devotion, that simplicity of devotion to Christ, all becomes simple. When we keep our eyes on him and realize all that he's done, it becomes simple. All that he is, it becomes simple. When we know that he is our righteousness, it becomes simple. And that's what a little child would see. And that's how a little child would live. And we've been born again so that we can live that way too. So as we close this evening, I just want to begin by now looking at this a little bit more step by step, or a little bit more according to the building blocks of salvation through faith, of saving faith. Again, that God does all the work, we know, as in everything else in the Christian life, he does it. We are saved by grace through faith. It's that whole package is the gift of God. Being saved, the grace, and the faith. It's all the gift of God. And so now what we're going to do, and we'll just start this evening, I want to just give you one passage in closing to kind of get you thinking about things for Sunday, and that is to think about the fact that the natural man, the unbeliever, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And to do that, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. First Corinthians 1:18. When you understand that you have been by nature a child of wrath, and that you were unable to understand any of the things of God, then that comes into focus that this has to be God's work. If I am by nature unable to understand the gospel or any of the things of God, the only way that can ever happen is if God is at work, that he does something so that I can understand it. It's the only way it's going to happen. And so this is a simple point, but I want you to see it in this passage so that's where we're going to pick things up on Sunday. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. the unbeliever who hasn't had the ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting him. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. You see, but if you become like a little child, you don't have to worry about that. If you approach these things like, I'm wise, I'm smart, I'm clever, I'll figure this out, you'll fall flat on your face. But if you approach it as a little child, you'll be fine. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, of God rather, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. There were not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are. So that why? That no man may boast before God. So by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, verse 30 is just a marvelous verse. Look at all the things that Christ became to you and for you. And you are in him. He became to us wisdom from God. We didn't have the worldly wisdom, but now we're in Christ and we have got wisdom directly from God. We were unable to ever understand how we would ever be made perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But then we're placed in Christ and we now have his righteousness. We have that. He became for us and to us righteousness itself. Sanctification, which is something a lot of people are concerned about. But the same way we are justified, we're sanctified by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it all becomes simple. And redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority. This is Paul saying, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For just as it is written, things which eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. But remember, too, that we get it all by faith and it can stay simple. If we think that we're going to figure these things out, it's not going to be simple. But if we realize that all of that, too, comes by faith, then it'll stay simple. We can stay like a little child and realize that the Spirit will reveal these things to us. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. That's why we're dependent on him every day of our life. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We're his children. He freely gives us these things, this wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Did you ever marvel at how Jesus Christ could say things in simple words that were just so amazing? Right? He wasn't stringing together long Greek sentences. Because he wanted to say it in such a way that, what? A child would understand it. Those words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, and here's the key, we're going to end on this. That's an unbeliever. That's an unregenerate man. Somebody who's not born again. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And notice, he cannot understand them. He cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot walk by means of the Spirit. They cannot understand the things of God because they're only spiritually appraised. But he is spiritual, the believer, appraises all things. And he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have it. We have the mind of Christ. And so there's that essential difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And that this process of coming to faith has to be God's work because the Holy Spirit has to be the one that allows a person to realize even that they're a sinner, that realizes that there is a standard of God that's righteousness, that realizes that there is a judgment. These things don't come naturally to man. These are revealed by the Spirit. And then, of course, wondrously to reveal to the person that this message of the gospel, talking about God's Son becoming flesh and dying on a cross and rising again, that is the answer to everything. That's appraised by the Spirit. And the Spirit has to do that work for us in order for us to be able to open our eyes to the truth of the gospel and have an opportunity to believe in Christ. And that's where we'll end it tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the greatness of your Son and the greatness of your plan and how you have given us this channel of faith by which we have not only entered into being your children, but we live every day of our life on dependence on you. We live by faith. And so we just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Spirit so that we would continue to keep things simple and realize that as long as we keep our eyes on you and your Son and we allow the Spirit to work in us and that we just understand the importance of drinking in the pure milk of the Word, that like little children we will grow. And we just thank you so much for all of this that you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.